So good to see you this morning. If you'll join us in Matthew chapter 8, we're going to dive into God's Word in just a moment. Have a listening guide ready for you to fill in the blanks. Remember, if you fill in the blanks, your retention level goes up. Your memory, being able to recapture what we talked about, goes up. So if you'll have that ready to go. And let me mention what Timothy said a moment ago. Timmy is our student pastor here at our campus and amazing young man of God. And he mentioned to you that we are starting to call this campus our North Klein location, and that is a true statement. As we've been walking through a rebranding of all of our campuses now that we're about to transition from one church in three locations in a couple weeks to one church in five locations, we've had to rethink what to call each location. And so each of the five will be called Champion Forest Baptist Church, then the location name. And so when you go to our Creek campus, that's going to be Champion Forest Baptist Church, Champions. Jersey Village will be Champion Forest Baptist Church, Jersey Village. If you go to Conroe, it's Champion Forest Baptist Church, Conroe. If you come to this campus, which you're here, it will be Champion Forest Baptist Church, North Klein. Say that with me, North Klein. And I'm having to learn to say that too. So during a message, I'll be getting after saying, and here at the North Campus, and you say, no, no, no. Ready, let's practice. And here at the North Campus, no, no, no. It's here at the North Klein location. And so we'll all learn to say that. Our signage will be transformed on outside, inside here. All of our deliverables, everything will be changed to reflect the new names of each location. So we're going through that. That's just part of growing pains. And I say to God be the glory. We're excited about that. Now here's the backstory. Why North Klein? In 1970, it was legislated that the 88 square miles of Klein ISD be deemed Klein, Texas. When you're watching football and you see a player that says, from Klein, Texas, that was made possible by the Klein ISD's 88 square miles being designated Klein, Texas. And so as a result, when we were talking with the Klein Independent School District about the two schools that they're going to be building adjacent to our new 45 acres, the south neighborhood, Bridgestone, will be open up unto their campuses and go through our new campus. The north will come south. And so as a result, as we've talked to them about what they're naming the two schools, we ask, how do you designate that region? And the designation is North Klein. And that really resonated with us. We're North Campus. Now we're going to be called North Klein. And we'll be resonating with the schools that are around us and ministering to them. And so our location will be called North Klein. So instead of NC, it's going to be NK. Not NC Hammer, NK Hammer. There we go. Well, let's have a word of prayer. We're going to dive in. Lord, thank you so much for just an amazing journey of growth as you've allowed us to reach so many people for Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the vision to expand and be a multi-site church. And Lord, to embrace the opportunities that you bless us with to be on mission with you. And we're so excited, Lord, about all that you're doing in our midst. We're excited about our 45 acres, excited about our building committee. And Lord, the phase one that will be built in less than 2 years from today. We're so grateful for that, that we'll be in a permanent facility and enjoying growing and reaching people from that location. God, thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, I pray that you'll soften our hearts, that you'll tenderize our hearts. And Lord, let us hear from you. And we pray that you will minister your grace and your peace in our time of need. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. I want you to think about what you experienced a few years ago with Hurricane Ike. How many of you remember Hurricane Ike coming through? Really damaged a lot of homes in this area. And I remember we were living in Spring Creek Oaks at that time. Now we live less than 2 miles from our new land, but we did live in Spring Creek Oaks. And I remember going to Lowe's and getting the plywood, and we boarded up the entire back of our home where all the big windows were, and we were preparing for Hurricane Ike. And that night, instead of everybody spreading out normally where they sleep, we all huddled up into our master bedroom closet. And that's where we slept as a family. And we had bunches of blankets and pillows and made it a very cozy experience. And the reality is we had to move into there for our own safety because Hurricane Ike had the capacity to destroy homes and bust out windows, so we didn't think it'd be wise to sleep near a window. So we went into a room that had no windows, our closet, and that's where we spent the night. I remember when Hurricane Ike blew through and just the wind and the noise and how it shook the house, but we were safe. But it generated fear. It generated anxiety. And I know when Tori and Austin were much younger, anytime there was just thunder or lightning or shake the house a little bit, you'd hear a little pitter-patter during the middle of the night coming to get in bed with us because they wanted to feel safe. And what I want to do this morning is talk about affirmations for the storms of life. Because the reality is you're either in a storm right now, you're coming out of a storm, or you're going into a storm. That's just where we are in life. And I want us to learn these affirmations that we can speak these in faith, whether we're in a storm, coming out of a storm, or if we're going into a storm. Because here's the reality. Do you board up your home for a hurricane before the hurricane or after the hurricane? Before. So let's prepare for the storms in advance. Here we go. Affirmation number one. If you'll write it in your notes. I will choose to be a follower instead of a fan. I will choose to be a follower instead of a fan. And that is a follower of Jesus Christ. Then we pick up in chapter 8, verse 23. And when Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. That's a great statement. As Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Now, for them, this was a very familiar environment. They're entering a boat. That's a small boat. And those disciples who were fishermen would be very familiar with this boat. So it wasn't out of the ordinary to get in a boat with Jesus. But it was very unique in that Jesus invited them to go with him. So he enters the boat and they follow him. The word follow here literally means to come after. It means to yield to. It means to obey. So they submitted to Jesus as he invited them to come into the boat with him. They followed him. Now, what's the difference between a follower and a fan? Well, let me ask you this question. How many of you on Saturday morning, when you woke up, you could not wait for the Texans game that night at 7:15? Would you raise your hand? You were excited. What's wrong? Come on. Well, I need to see more hands than that. Woke up excited to watch the Texans game. Could not wait. You were counting down the hours till kickoff at 7:15, right? Then after the game, after the Patriots routed the Texans 34-16, you wake up on a Sunday morning. Now you're thinking about what time the Cowboys playing today. You've gotten delivered, right? You know what you call that? That's called a fair weather fan. That you're a fan as long as they're winning and everything's going your way. But as soon as they lose, or if they lose the AFC divisional playoff game, you're out. You've checked out. That's called a fair weather fan. Now, that's not what a follower of Jesus Christ looks like. A follower of Jesus Christ is one who is yielded to, submissive to, and obedient to, and willing to follow Jesus, whether he calls us to go to the mountaintop or into the valley. To go where the sun is shining brightly or to go into a storm, to be a follower of Jesus Christ means I'm in. Here's affirmation number two. I will remember that Jesus is in the boat. That's a good word. I will remember that Jesus is in the boat. And whatever you're going through this morning, whatever you're navigating in your life right now, it may be relational, it may be financial, it may be health related. It may be some strain that you're in. It may be just a season of uncertainty that you're trying to navigate. But for you, it's a storm. And my word to you this morning is regardless of what you're going through, Jesus is in the boat. Now we pick up in verse 24. Look with me. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped. That's a Louisiana word. Was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. Now, the Sea of Galilee, also known as the lake, the Sea of Galilee was a harp-shaped lake. It still is today. It's about 13 miles long, 8 miles wide. It's 600 feet below sea level. And just to the north, you have the Jordan River that goes all the way to Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon is about 9,200 feet in altitude. So the snow-capped top of Mount Hermon would melt and come down the mountain into the Jordan River, which many people have been baptized in, and that would feed into the Sea of Galilee. So because of the terrain, storms can come up very abruptly and quickly. So you can be out on the water and it'd be perfectly calm, and just within a matter of moments, it can just have storms that erupt because of the wind and because of the topology of that area. But what's so unique here? When the Bible says, "Behold, there arose a great storm," the disciples would have been very familiar with these storms that erupt on the Sea of Galilee. They would be very familiar with that environment. But the word that Matthew uses here in the language of the New Testament is seismos, like seismic meter, to measure an earthquake. So it's like having an earthquake on the water. It was so abrupt and it was so intense that water was coming into the boat. And you'll notice that in the midst of this tumultuous environment, Jesus was asleep. Now, the disciples had witnessed Jesus heal people earlier in chapter 8. They know he's a miracle-working God. They know that Jesus can heal people, but they had never witnessed Jesus having power over nature. And you're going to notice here that God does a special work in them, even in the midst of Jesus being in the boat asleep. So affirmation number 2, say it with me: I will remember that Jesus is in the boat. Now say it like you mean it. I will remember that Jesus is in the boat. Affirmation number 3, I will turn to Jesus, acknowledging my dependency upon him and expressing my faith in him. So this is an affirmation that if I'm in a storm, coming out of a storm, or going into a storm, I'm going to turn to Jesus. And I'm going to acknowledge my dependency upon him, and I'm going to express my faith in him. Look at verse 25. And they went and woke him. Uh-oh. You're going to wake up the Son of God? And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord. We are perishing." Now, not all the disciples were fishermen, but even the fishermen were afraid. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Notice that phrase, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." They literally thought they were going to die. They were so overwhelmed with fear, and they were terrorized and traumatized, they thought they were going to die. And what we learn in this moment is that God often will allow us to come to a place in our lives of absolute desperation. God will allow us to get there. And he brings us to that location of our emotions and our experience to be reminded of our dependency upon him, and to teach us how to express our faith in him even in the midst of our storm. Now, what's so fascinating is Jesus says to them, he says to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" In the language of the New Testament, it literally is, I love this concept, little faith ones. Why are you afraid, little faith ones? Why are you afraid? Haven't you remembered that just earlier in the day, you got to witness me heal other people? Oh, little faith ones. I love how Mark packages Jesus' response in Mark 4:39, same event. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. I can just imagine in that experience that Jesus would get up and say to the storm, "Peace," and then look in the boat to the disciples and say, "Be still." Both needed a great calm. It was 17 years ago when I started pastoring in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And the first day I got in the office, my associate pastor, who became one of my closest friends, came into my office to let me know that he had just received a call from his doctor that he had prostate cancer. So, of course, we broke and cried together, prayed together, and then he went home to tell his wife and family. And I remember just walking with him through those years of treatment, and every month just wondering what his PSA level would be, just living month to month, waiting for that next number to come in. And I would spend a lot of time with him and overhear people saying to him, well, Brother Lewis, do you think God can heal you? And this is a man of great faith. Do you think God can heal you? And he would always respond the same way. He would say, can God heal me? Yes. Will God heal me? That's none of my business. Can God heal me? Yes. Will God heal me? He would say, that's none of my business. And what he was saying is, I belong to God, and God is on his throne, and I'm going to entrust my life to his care, and whatever God wants to do in me or through me or with me is none of my business. But I believe God can heal. Affirmation number three. Who are you going to call? Ghostbusters? No. I will turn to Jesus, acknowledging my dependency upon him and expressing my faith in him. You ready for number four? Here it is. I will allow Jesus to grow me through the storm. I will allow Jesus to grow me through the storm. Look with me in verse 27. And the men marveled. They were blown away, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? The disciples were overwhelmed by the response of the storm, that it obeyed Jesus. And what's so interesting about this encounter, the disciples were following Jesus, they were obeying Jesus, and yet God allowed the storm to come. So they experienced the storm as they were obeying God. Whereas in the Old Testament, Jonah disobeyed God, so God sent a storm after him to get his attention, and then God sent a large fish after him to rescue him from the waters. So Jonah experienced a storm because of disobedience, and yet God's grace was still more than amazing. But the disciples were in alignment with the plan of God, with Jesus in the boat, and they still experienced the storm. You see, the disciples grew closer to Jesus through the storm. And it was through the storm that Jesus unveiled to them a new level of revelation of himself. That not only could he heal man, but he has power over nature. Not only can you trust me with your personal circumstances, you can trust me with that which is beyond you. And Jesus invited the disciples to go to a new level in their relationship with him. Often, God will use a storm to grow you. The question is, will you grow through the storm, or will you just go through the storm? How you respond will make the difference. What I've discovered in my journey with God is if God brings you to it, he will bring you through it. And if God allows it, God will use it. I'm going to invite John Epright to come up for just a moment. I want to share something very personal with you that he and I encountered whenever he and I had lunch together at Gringo's restaurant. And John is going to just share something personal with you that really connects with me, and I wanted him to have that opportunity. So, John, if you'll just come sit right here, and we're just going to act like we're at Gringo's. If you'll go ahead and have a seat.
Where are the chips?
Go ahead. You know, I actually thought about getting some from Gringo's, but I would be very distracted.
Oh, yeah. Me too.
So, we were at Gringo's, and we went through two baskets of chips. Remember
easily,
that?
Easily. Yeah, oh, yeah.
And so, we were just getting to know each other, going a little bit deeper in our relationship and friendship. And most of us know John as the guy back here who plays the guitar and smiles and sings, and he's so jovial. We know him on Blue Crew because he's just as jovial and fun at 6 a.m. as he is in worship. But most of us know you as the man behind the guitar. And we got to know him on a deeper level as he and I got to connect at Gringo's. And he has such an amazing family. You'll see a picture of his family. He married way up.
Oh, yeah.
And here, this is Brandon and John and JT, who was graduating from Klein Collins, Sandy, and then Nick. And JT's now a freshman at A&M. Mm-hmm. That's kind of like
better.
Saying amen. Okay. So John's been very blessed with an amazing family, and even his upbringing, John's parents, just incredible. His dad, Dr. Epright, orthopedic surgeon downtown in the medical center. Some of you may have a knee from him or a hip from him. So just an incredible upbringing. You're very blessed, John, as you would affirm. And then you were working at Compact, as I remember you telling the story. You're working at Compact. You and Sandy were, she was expecting with JT, but had some pregnancy complications even during that time. And so things at home were a little on edge, kind of stressed, because you didn't know what her condition would be. They were even recommending that she terminate the baby. It was just a very emotional experience. And then you had a loved one who had passed away, and a funeral was planned, but you and Sandy couldn't go because of her condition. So it was just that kind of scenario whenever you were surprised by another storm. Tell me about that phone call you received at Compact.
It was June 12th, 1997. And heads down, working super hard, stress, as you said, and I get a phone call from my sister-in-law, my younger brother's wife. She's really upset. And she said, John, there was an accident. Mimi is passed, who's my mother. We don't know about Dad yet. And Emily and Trey were in the car too. Emily and Trey are my older brother's daughter and son. I could hear my younger brother in the background sobbing, but I knew he couldn't talk. I did what I could to get some composure and then call Sandy. Let her know what's going on. So she said, okay, let's get ready. We'll head down to San Antonio and see what we need to go do to help. And I remember just huge, huge storm, huge turmoil, huge confusion. And I'm praying. And we're driving from the house. We live over here on this side of town, and we're going to do the Beltway to 10 to go to San Antonio. And we're driving, and I know tears are falling down. Sandy's sitting next to me, pregnant and solid as a rock. And I'm just falling apart. And I know I'm having this conversation with Jesus. And literally as you go on that exit ramp from Beltway to I-10, I remember being up there, and the next minute I remember being in San Antonio. And I'm driving. I know we didn't have an accident, but all that pain, all that anguish, all everything, I have yet to remember. I can't even fathom that. We drive into San Antonio, and of course in an accident where your family's involved, the emergency personnel send individual members to each trauma center. So we find out from my sister-in-law, Ann, that Trey, her son, is at one hospital, so we go visit there. And Trey's asleep with probably just a slight abrasion. And I'm not sure where it was because I never saw it on his face. And he's 9 years old. So we're there for a few minutes and then decide to go over to the other hospital where Emily is, the older daughter. And we find out on the way there that they pronounced Dad. They had flown him to a third hospital and they pronounced him. So now my mom and dad have now passed in matter of moments. Didn't know the condition of Emily. We get there and she's unconscious. She has this real bad cut, eyebrow to eyebrow. And I'm seeing my brother. He's holding up well, all things considered. My younger brother's not. And so later on that day, we decide to have at this point, a smaller family meeting with brothers and decide what we need to do. Of course, older brother and his wife are going to stay in town. In San Antonio, younger one, we asked to stay to if there's anything they needed, and whatnot. And it was my job to go get mom's stuff and go start getting the paperwork for the accident. And this is Thursday. We decide this at night. It just literally, I become overwhelmed, and I remember praying, praying to Jesus to take the pain away, just make sense of the concept, the chaos that's going on. And we go to sleep. We wake up the next day, and so we're on our way back to Seguin, because that's where the accident really happened. They were coming back from the funeral from my Aunt Carolyn. And so we go see, the first place we go see is at the state trooper's office to go get the accident report. We walk in, and the only trooper there is the same one that actually worked the accident the day before. And he tells us that, and then he proceeds to tell us that Trey, who's 9 years old, had the most amazing composure of a 9-year-old. Because not only did they brought him out of the car, no scratches on him, he proceeded to tell them who was who in the car, where they had been, and then started rattling off everybody's phone number and addresses. Can you imagine your 9-year-old being able to do that without the chaos that was going on? Well, this trooper is just pouring out tears. Amazing to see God show me that he was touched and taken care of. So we next had to go to get to the car and get mom and dad's stuff that was there. And on the way, Sandy had received a call from a friend of ours. Well, earlier in the week, we got the news that there was something wrong with the baby. Transverse chromosomes. Which, then they proceeded to tell Sandy they needed to terminate the pregnancy. Which, that was never a part of us, but that was part of the controversy. We had a friend that lived next door to us early on when we were married that so happened to be the geneticist at Baylor College of Medicine. We called her, we had no plans at that point. Called her, she set up with a blood test, said, you know, if we can match these chromosomes to one of y'all, baby will be fine. So Sandy receives this phone call, and I'm just dreading it. And I hear her say, okay, I got it, thank you. And then she hangs up, and she looks at me, and she goes, well, Lisa's got good news. She's got bad news. And I think, Sandy, can you just tell me the good news? Because this has been one of the worst weeks ever. She said, no, I got to tell you both. So okay. So the good news is the baby's all right. JT's going to be okay. And she goes, then Lisa said, the bad news is he's going to be just like you.
And JT is here. JT, would you stand up? Sandy, would you stand with him as well? Wow. So John, you know, I was so touched as you shared with me about even the funeral service for your mom and dad and how y'all had to secure a very large church with overflow and standing room only. And it's what God did even in your dad's homegoing service. But, you know, this caught you by surprise. And this would be a fear that any of us would live with is a loved one getting involved in an accident, losing their life. So for you, what, since that moment, what have you learned about God? I mean, that's a major storm that you still navigate today. What have you learned about God?
Well, up until that Thursday, I never really kind of gave up my full control to anything, let alone Jesus. And that Thursday night, I had this overwhelming sense to literally give my complete dependence on him. And he never forsake me through all that. And since then, he's never forsaken me. So I've absolutely learned that being dependent on him in my life, to run my life, is the only way to live my life.
Wow. And here you are, you and Sandy and your family faithfully serving God. You could be bitter because of that storm, but you allowed God to grow you through the storm. And you're praising him, giving him glory through it all, even up here leading worship. With Caleb and the team. And I want to thank you for sharing your journey with all of us. I know it's one thing to be at Gringo's enjoying chips and salsa.
A lot easier.
And you telling me your story and journey, but to come in front of hundreds of people to share your journey, thank you for sharing your journey with us. And I'm going to let you lead us in our life point and your listening guide before we pray. So let's go ahead and share that so we can fill in our blanks.
It says here, God always has the final say in everything that comes my way.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.